This morning we're continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. And by the way, I am Keith Pugh, one of the pastors here at Alberta Baptist Church. I have the privilege of ministering here in terms of discipleship and pastoral care. If you're visiting with us or new to our church, Pastor Colby and I, we preach kind of on a rotating basis as we look at God's Word and decide who wants to preach this, that, and the other. And so I'm preaching the first 8 verses of chapter 1 this morning. So that's where we are. But Pastor Colby did a great job last Sunday introducing us to the gospel according to Mark. The gospel according to Mark. It's Jesus' gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, but it's recorded and given to us by Mark. And so Mark is a great, I've been pastoring 30 years, and this is the first time I've ever preached through the gospel according to Mark. So I'm excited. Mark's gospel is the shortest gospel, as Pastor Colby said last week. Let me tell you this. You need to return your trays to the upright position, get locked in, because it goes fast, okay? It really does. It's an action-packed gospel. Mark is more concerned about the doings of Jesus than the sayings of Jesus. Mark is more concerned about the works of Jesus than the words of Jesus. So Mark is a fast-paced gospel. Look here, just kind of scan chapter 1. If you look at verse 18, begins immediately. They left their nets. Verse 20, immediately. Verse 21, they went to Capernaum and immediately. Verse 23, just then. Verse 28, immediately. Verse 29, immediately. Verse 30, and immediately they spoke. So do you get the idea? This thing is going to happen fast. So get ready. Immediately, okay? We're going to have a great time. It's an action-packed account of the life of Jesus. So let's just jump right in. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word. I'm going to read God's Word from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll begin. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So who is that one? Verse 4, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. And his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I. And I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching your word today. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, to see the exalted Jesus, the one who is truly the Son of God. Thank you, Lord, for this great gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you this morning and pray that you would open our eyes to the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives today. Lord, enable us to see Jesus lifted up and to respond to the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I have to do this. Those who know me well, I have to give you the John the Baptist quiz, okay? This is for our college students. 3 questions. You can write the answers down. I'll look at them later. 3 questions. What did John the Baptist's mother say to him every time at mealtime? John, no honey till you eat all your locusts. Okay. Number 2, what do John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh have in common? They both like honey? No. They have the same middle name. Okay, here's a good one. What did the server at McDonald's ask John the Baptist when he ordered his McLocust burger with extra honey? Would you like flies with that? Okay. Thank you. All right. You don't have to come back, but I hope you do. All right. Okay, Mark's gospel, back to the serious word of God. Okay, as Colby told us last week, the first eight chapters deal with who Jesus is. And that's what we're going to see this morning. As a matter of fact, in verse one, we can see the title of Mark's gospel as Mark gives it to us. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His title serves, this phrase serves as a title for the book, but tells us quickly who Jesus is. In the eyes of Mark, Mark declares to us here in this one verse a unique Savior. Three things. First of all, Jesus was truly human. He was truly human. Jesus is his name. Jesus is a transliteration of the Greek word, of the Hebrew word, Joshua. So Jesus had a name, Joshua. It was not an unusual name, not a unique name. It was a name given to many little Jewish boys. Joshua, if I can say. Yeshua, I'll get it right in a minute. But, or Joshua. And his name means the one who saves. God is salvation. As a matter of fact, the angel told Mary in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." So Jesus was a little Jewish boy who had a name just like you and I have a name, and our names mean something. And his name meant God's salvation. Secondly, Mark tells us, well, his name declares his person. Secondly, Mark tells us that Jesus was truly divine. Jesus Christ, or as the scripture would say, many of the Jews would say, Jesus the Christ. What's significant about that? Jesus the Christ identifies him as the Jewish Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. And so Jesus tells us of his personhood. The Christ tells us of his position, as well as Mark's phrase here. Jesus was the Son of God, the Son of God. Now here Mark really catches the attention of the Jewish readers because they would recognize immediately to be someone's son, you had to be of the same nature. And so Mark was telling us without hesitation, unequivocally, Jesus is God. His divine nature, his position, he is God. He is declaring with absolute assertion the Lord's divinity. Mark declares that Jesus was himself very God and equal with God. So Mark lets us know quickly in verse 1 that this gospel, according to Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a gospel about no ordinary man. He is writing about a man who is God in the flesh. The Son of God declares his power. John also tells us that this Son of God has a gospel. He is truly unique. Unique in the sense that he is divine and he is fully human. He is the Son of God. His gospel is the only source of salvation. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. The gospel is his gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. So Mark, in his own way, is declaring to us the good news of Jesus. That he was a man just like us, had a name like us, Jesus, but he was no ordinary man. He was the God-man. The boy child of Mary was the Son of God. And this Son of God is unique in that he offers salvation. He offers good news to all of us. We're going to celebrate that good news here in just a few minutes. Jesus alone is a source of salvation. The gospel is his gospel, his good news to us, his good news to you today. Now, I don't know everybody in this room. It's a good crowd for a Labor Day weekend. But there may be someone here today, and you don't know Christ. You don't have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You could not say, honestly, I know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I know that my sins have been forgiven. I know that I have hope in Christ. Well, let me tell you, there's some good news for you today because the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for all sinners, good news for all of us. This good news is the wonder of the cross. See, Jesus was fully human to die for us as a human. Fully man, fully God. His atoning death is the only way we can be right with God. And church, let me tell you, that truth, that doctrine is the rock on which we all stand. If that's not true, we don't have hope of salvation. If Jesus was not man, if Jesus was not God, then we have no Savior. We have no salvation. We have no gospel. We have no good news. But that is the hope of the gospel. That is the truth of the gospel. That is the rock we stand on with that truth. Everything, salvation in no other name. Mark declares to us a unique Savior. Secondly, Mark introduces us to a most unusual prophet. We see this in verses 2 through 8. Beginning verse 2 and 3. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, God speaking here, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John's mission was unusual because, first of all, he was sent by God. He was sent by God. John the Baptist began his ministry as it is written in Isaiah. Mark actually quotes Malachi chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 40, where, as Kyle said, for us, thousands of years, but for the Jews in this time period, hundreds of years earlier, Malachi and Isaiah had written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that a man was going to come who would prepare the way for the Anointed One. A man would come preaching who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And John the Baptist was sent by God. He was that man. Turn with me over a couple pages to Luke's gospel. We're going to turn there and look there, okay? Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel, chapter 1. Here we're going to pick up in the middle of a conversation between an angel and Zacharias. Zacharias is John the Baptist's father. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. His mission was unusual because God gave John his name. God named John. Verse 14, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John was named by God. He was set apart for greatness. How about that? Wouldn't you like this to be said about you? He was great. She was great in the sight of the Lord. Wow. I don't think anything greater could ever be said about anybody. John the Baptist was that guy. He was commissioned by God. He was named by God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. He was great in the sight of God. He was unusual. His mission was unusual because he was sent by God. His mission was unusual because of what he came to do. He was to be a forerunner of the Messiah, a herald announcing and preparing the people for the coming of a king. Now, this role was not unusual. Kings of that day had heralds. They had forerunners. They basically had two jobs. They would go ahead of the king to prepare the way. They would make sure that all the highways were clear. They would make sure that all the roads were straight. All the roads were, you know, free of clutter. All the things that they were in good shape. That was part of their job. And then the second thing, they were to tell. They were to herald. They were to tell people, the king is coming. The king is coming. So John the Baptist was that forerunner. He was the one who came before Jesus. See, John was making the path straight. He was preparing, he wasn't preparing roads, he was preparing hearts. John preached in a very dark time, a very spiritually dark time. The Jewish leaders of that day, they had forgotten the common man. They were more caught up in their religious rites and ceremonies, and they had forgotten about reaching and ministering to people. It was a dark day. They had turned their back, literally, on the Lord. So John cleared the way for Jesus in a day when people were starving for truth. The Jewish religious leaders, they needed a change. The people needed a change. John came preaching to the people, calling them to repent because the Lord, the King, was coming. He was coming to deliver his people. As I said, John didn't prepare roads. He prepared hearts. He was a lone voice crying out against the dead legalism of the Jews. John was a hard preacher in a dark day. But God used this unusual preacher to touch an entire generation. John was great in the sight of God. Great in the sight of God. Jesus affirmed that. Look at Matthew 11:11. It should be on the screen. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." How about that? John was greater than Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, greater than Moses, Elijah, David, Daniel, or any other Old Testament man that you could think of. John the Baptist was greater than that man. John, his mission was unusual. Secondly, we see in verse 4 and 5, his methods were unusual. John the Baptist, verse 4, appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John's methods were unusual in a couple of ways. First of all, John appeared in the wilderness. In the wilderness. The wilderness was not the normal stage for preachers to preach. They would go to the synagogue. They would go to the streets. They would go where the people were. But God placed John the Baptist in the wilderness, and the people came to him. It's very symbolic. It was into the wilderness that the nation of Israel went out when they left slavery, when they left the slavery of Egypt. They went into the wilderness to meet with God. John the Baptist was a preacher in the wilderness, and people would come into the wilderness to meet with God through this man of God. The wilderness was John's pulpit. It's very unusual. His preaching was unusual. He was urging the people. Listen to me, primarily the Jews, he was urging them to repent, to repent. See, John was telling the Jewish people, you need to repent. You need to get right with God. Usually you preach that kind of message to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were regarded as what? Pagans. Pagans. But John came preaching his message to the Jewish people, those who were chosen of God, those who had all the spiritual privileges of history. But John came and said, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to change. You need to be converted. You need to repent. A change of mind that leads to a change of action. That's what repentance is all about. It's much more than just being sorry for your sin. True repentance is a change of life. So John came to the Jews who had the law, they had the temple, they had the sacrifices and offerings, they had the Sabbath, they had all the feast days, they had the oracles of God. And yet John came to them and said, all of your religious privileges mean nothing in the sight of God. You must repent. You must repent. You must turn from your empty religion and have a vital relationship with a living God. You know, there are some who would say, you know, we need that kind of preaching today, don't we? We need to turn from our empty religion and have a vital relationship with a living God. A relationship that is evidenced by repentance, a changed life. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. A change of mind that leads to a change of action. So his pulpit was unusual. His preaching was unusual. And let me tell you, his baptism was unusual. Why was it unusual? Because John baptized Jews. Now, if you do a little history on baptism, baptism had been around. There was a sort of baptism or cleansing in the Old Testament that was designated for the priesthood. The Levite priest would cleanse themselves and prepare themselves by washing themselves before they would do their priestly duties. And that was a form of baptism or cleansing. But the most common form of baptism was for Gentiles and Gentiles only. When a Gentile would become a proselyte and turn to the Jewish religion, they had to be baptized publicly to symbolize that they were cleansing themselves from their pagan ways, and they were going to submit themselves to the Jewish God, to Jehovah God. And so pagan Gentiles were baptized. So John's baptism was unusual because he was not baptizing Gentiles. He was baptizing Jews. And he was doing that publicly, publicly. Baptism was not new, but baptizing Jews was new. It was unheard of, unheard of. He insisted that these Jewish people, with all their pride, needed to humble themselves to go through the ritual, which was very significant. Let me just say this to some of you here this morning. Baptism by immersion, as we do here in Baptist churches, is very significant. I became a Christian in 1975, and I trusted Jesus in Bryant Hall, room 301, over on campus, gave the heart, no question in my mind that I was a believer. But I was not baptized till several years later. And every time I heard a sermon about baptism, my heart just cringed because, you know, it's an act of obedience. It's a public identification with Christ and with his church. And there may be some of you here today, and this is not a sermon about baptism, but I love what a guy told me one time. He said, I want to get my baptism on the right side of my salvation. But baptism is significant. It's public. It's humbling. And I think some people today struggle with baptism because it is so humbling to be put under the water, which means you died to yourself. And to be raised again means that Christ has changed your life. It's powerful, but it is very humbling. And John the Baptist came telling the Jews, you must repent and be baptized publicly. So they did that. He was not saying be baptized to have your sins forgiven. They were being baptized because their sins had been forgiven. See, John very clearly, as he talked about Jesus, the act of baptism is not enough because neither John nor the waters of the Jordan River, neither John nor those muddy waters had the power to change anybody's life. But it was a what? A symbol, a picture of a changed life. That's what baptism is. It is a picture, a symbol of a changed life. So these Jews were going out into the wilderness and they were declaring publicly that their lives had been changed by the power of God. Let me ask you this morning, as a believer, have you ever declared that publicly, that your life has been changed by the power of God? John's preaching was unusual. His baptism was unusual. Let me tell you something else. His popularity was unusual. Notice what Mark said, verse 5. All the people of Jerusalem, all the country of Judea. Now, let me tell you, ministerially speaking, you know, that's Mark did that for us. But seriously, experts have estimated that there could have been as many as 300,000 people who went out into the wilderness to hear John the Baptist. And they were baptized by John or his disciples, which we find later in the account. 300,000 people who went out into the wilderness to hear this message. It's interesting. In 2014, Teresa and I were on a tour with David Jeremiah and 1,300 of our closest friends, and we went to the Jordan River. And you could go to the Jordan River today and get baptized in the Jordan River. You know, they give you a robe, they put you in the river, and we did not do that. I don't shame anybody who does that, who has done that, but that just, to me, baptism, I didn't need to be baptized again. But we had the opportunity to be baptized in the Jordan River. We didn't do it, but 300,000 people did. Many people. Mark, you know, it sounds like an exaggeration, but in his mind, everybody went. All of Jerusalem, all of Judea. They went out to hear this voice crying in a wilderness. And when they went, they were confronted with this preaching. They acknowledged their sin. They repented of their sin. They declared publicly they had experienced God's forgiveness, and they publicly were baptized in the Jordan River. His methods were unusual. But you know, the most unusual thing about John the Baptist was his manner. It was definitely unusual. Look at verse 6. He was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. Man, they say there's a lot of protein in locusts. I don't know, but still, it's kind of weird, isn't it? But John the Baptist was a throwback to Elijah, the great prophet. His fashion was as rough as his message. He didn't wear a nice suit and white shoes. He wore camel's hair. His food, simple. You know why his food was so simple? Here it is. And we read it in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. He will drink no wine. And the razor, when he took the vow of the Nazarite while he was still in his mother's womb. Can anybody for a quarter tell me who else had that vow? Samson. Okay, I got a mint for you. I don't have a quarter. But Samson, that's exactly right. Same way, before he was born, he was under the vow of the Nazarite. Let me tell you something. Samson, the Philistines defeated Samson not because they cut his hair, but because he broke his vow. A vow is a very serious thing before God. When they cut his hair, it symbolized that the Nazarite vow had been broken. And so he was weak and powerless than like any other man. But here we have John the Baptist. Some said he probably had his beard tucked into his belt. You know, I'm the only staff guy here without a beard, so I don't know what that's like. But all these guys with these long beards, John the Baptist never cut his beard, never trimmed his beard. It was unusual. And here's what he did. He embodied his message. His message was strong. His message was to the point. His message was no frills. And that's the kind of man, that's the kind of preacher that John the Baptist was. He was a man who was out of step with his times, but he didn't come to please or impress men. John the Baptist came to preach a message given to him by God. He was on a mission to proclaim repentance in preparation for the coming of Jesus. He came preaching with power. And that's the last thing we see here, verses 7 and 8. John's message was powerful. And he was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I. Now, let's stop there for a second. John was drawing crowds, 300. He's saying, somebody's going to come who's more powerful than I, who's mightier than I. Mightier than I. Verse 7 again. And I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. Here's the message. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark tells us what John preached. He did not preach to build up his reputation. Listen to me. John preached the way all preachers ought to preach. He preached to point people to Jesus. He preached to point people to one who is greater, who is coming. John was bold. He was not afraid to confront the religious Jews with their sin. As a matter of fact, he looked at the king and he said, King, what you're doing is not right. You've got your brother's wife. That's adultery. That breaks the law of God. And the king had him thrown in prison, and later his wife and her daughter, the king's mistress and her daughter, had him beheaded because John was not afraid to confront others with their sin. He was bold, yet he was humble. He told his audience, there's one coming who is so much mightier than I am. He said, I am so unworthy. I am not worthy to do the lowliest servant's job, which is to take care of washing the feet and taking care of the sandals. So I'm not even worthy to do that when it comes to Jesus. Jesus is so much greater than I am. In essence, John was saying, I am nothing, but Jesus is everything. I didn't come to call people to me. I came to point people to Jesus. And that's what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist was a humble servant pointing people to a holy Savior, John the Baptist. His preaching had two great themes. We've already alluded to the first. Two great things. Number one, the greatness of Jesus. The greatness of Jesus. I remember when I was ordained at Evergreen Baptist Church, one of the old preachers there said, there's going to come a day when you don't know what to say in the pulpit, or maybe you get confused or whatever. He said, but here's what you do. You lean on the cross and brag on Jesus. You lean on the cross and brag on Jesus. Church, that's what we need to hear. The greatness of Jesus. There's one coming, John says, who is so much mightier than I am. So much mightier than I am. John exalted Christ. He set forth the fullness of Jesus and his power to save. He declares that in verse 1. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And throughout his entire book, he never misses stride. Mark tells us, and anybody who speaks well of Jesus, Mark related that to us. And certainly John the Baptist did that. He exalted Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Mary's boy child is also God the Son. That was his message, the greatness of Jesus. If you ever wonder what to teach in your Sunday school class, if you ever wonder what to tell our children in the nursery, if you ever wonder what to talk about with your neighbor, if you ever wonder about what to talk about with your grandkids or your children, just tell them about the greatness of Jesus. You can't go wrong. The greatness of Jesus. Secondly, stay with me now. Verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John preached on the greatness of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was convicted as I was preparing this. I don't know that we talk about the Holy Spirit as much as we should. I don't know that we preach about the work of the Holy Spirit as much as we should. Because we can never brag on Jesus too much, and we can never talk about the work of the Holy Spirit too much. Well, let me tell you, John told them that when Jesus came, he was going to do a spiritual work in their life. John says, I'm using the physical. I'm using the water, the muddy Jordan River. It really is nothing to look at. But John says, I'm going to use this water in the physical. But the one who comes after me, he's going to baptize you not with muddy water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. It's going to be a spiritual work. This is what I'm doing, John says, is a physical symbol, a physical picture of the spiritual work that Jesus is going to do in the heart of every believer. Jesus would use the Holy Spirit to baptize their heart, to baptize their soul. Being immersed in water was a symbol that one day believers would be immersed in the Spirit of God that would come through Jesus. John the Baptist was pointing us to a Savior who can save our souls, forgive our sins, and change our lives. See, you cannot become a Christian without the Holy Spirit sent from the Lord. Without being baptized or immersed, as Paul says, being controlled, being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ in our life today. That's the work of the Spirit in our life. We cannot become a Christian without him. And it's not John who did this. It wasn't the apostles who did this. It wasn't the angels who did this. It was Jesus. It is Jesus who does this for us. He gives us the Spirit as a life giver to all of us who are at one time spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. You know, how many of you have a live Christmas tree at Christmas? Anybody? So, let me tell you a secret. That thing's not alive. It's been cut off. It's going to die. Okay? You can put ornaments on it. You can decorate it. But that thing is dead. You want to see something fun, just wait about 3 months and then light it with a match. But see, it may look good. It may be decorated, but it's dead. And that's what the Bible says, that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We were all dead, and we were spiritually dead. The good news of the gospel is that the Holy Spirit gives us life. It gives us life. The Holy Spirit guides us The Holy Spirit unifies us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. But above all, the Holy Spirit gives us life. John says, I baptize you with water. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9, Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So let's close. What about you? What do you think of Jesus? It's amazing. People, oh, he's a prophet. He's a good man. But was he God in the flesh? Was he the God-man? Fully man to be one of us, fully God to be an eternal sacrifice for us. What do you think about Jesus? Have you personally acknowledged your sin and turned to Jesus for forgiveness? What about your baptism? Have you followed the Lord in obedience in that area? That's a big issue for many people. Is he Lord over your heart in all of your life? What about the Holy Spirit? Are you absolutely certain of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life? When the Spirit of God is in our life, we will be different. Perfect? No. But we will be different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When the Holy Spirit is in our life, we will be different. Has the saving work in your heart? Do you know that you've been immersed and baptized with the Spirit? Has he renewed and changed your life? This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we close, let me just say this. John points us to Jesus. May we be faithful to point other people to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the work that...